Greetings this morning in Christ's name. Again, a privilege that we have to gather together in the house of the Lord. I've been blessed by being here thus far and the thoughts, the challenges that we received from the Sunday school lesson and devotional. And trust that our worship experience can continue to be that which would be pleasing to God. Approximately a month ago, quite sure how long ago it was, I was visiting with a local community man, a man that I've had a number of spiritual conversations with over the last couple of years. And fairly quick in our conversation, this man said, you're a pastor, aren't you? I said, well, yeah, I am. Well, then I have a question for you. I said, well, what's that? He said, why don't you people vote? Why don't you people vote? Well, this generated quite a lively discussion. At least from his part, it was quite lively. And maybe mine was too, I'm not sure. But this man felt very strongly about this thought of Christian people voting in the elections. I tried to explain to this man why we feel that we should not vote. I tried to take him to Scripture and point out to him the clear teachings from Jesus himself why we do not vote and how that we can run into problems as God's children if we do participate in this. Well, he still felt quite strongly. He said if you folks would vote, it would make quite a difference in our country. Well, after a fair amount of discussion, he finally thought that it would be best if we would respectfully agree to disagree. And that's kind of how we parted. Well, that discussion got me to thinking quite a bit about this. And done some studying, reading in Scripture, read parts of a couple of books about some of this, the kingdom of God, what it involves, and different things like that. I'd like to share a little bit on this thought this morning. I guess in all of this, the question came to my mind, is it clear in our minds this morning why we don't get involved in the political affairs of this country? I know that we don't. We all here probably know that it's something we want to stay away from. But why? If someone were to ask you some of these questions, what would you say? Could you take them to Scripture? Scripture is quite clear about where we as children of God need to be in this. And I was made more aware of this as I studied into this, and we'll be turning to a number of scriptures that make it very clear, like to bring out from God's word, this is not my thinking, but it's very clearly taught and brought out in the Scripture. So that is what I'd like to think about. I've simply entitled the message, The Christian and Voting. I think this is a very timely subject, and it's a big subject in the world. It's on people's minds. We have presidential elections coming up, and Jeff alluded to that a little bit in the opening already, but it's very much on the minds of people. We see signs in the yards quite frequently all over the place. We see hats and shirts giving a picture of what that individual thinks about it, where he's at. There's a lot of concern of our next president is going to be. So I think it's good for us to think about this. It was good for me to refresh it in my mind. I believe that there will be an increase of pressure on us as Christian people to be involved, to be involved in this, to vote. And I'd like to read a couple of articles to you. I believe they were both written soon after the 2014 midterm elections. The first article, this is an article entitled, "Voter Turnout in 2014 Was the Lowest Since World War II." It says this: "General election voter turnout for the 2014 midterms was the lowest it has been in any election cycle since World War II, according to early projections by the United States Elections Project. Just 36.4% of the voting eligible population cast ballots, continuing a steady decline in midterm voter participation that has spanned several decades. The results are dismal, but not surprising. Participation has been dropping since 1964 elections, when voter turnout was at nearly 49%. The last time voter turnout was so low during a midterm cycle was 1942, when only 33.9% eligible voters cast ballots. Voter turnout during presidential elections is, as a rule, significantly higher. More than 58% of eligible voters submitted ballots in 2012, and nearly 62% did so in 2008. By contrast, only 41% of eligible voters voted in 2010 and 40.4% in 2006. I know that's a lot of numbers that I gave there. It may be a bit hard to follow, but it gives a little perspective that it seems like there is less and less interest in that. Now I'm going to read another article, and this was written the same time, around the same time. It says, Obama calls, or the title of it was, "Obama calls for mandatory voting in the U.S. President Obama, whose party was trounced in last year's midterm election, due in part to poor turnout among Democrats, endorsed the idea of mandatory voting. It would be transformative if everybody voted, Mr. Obama said during a town hall event in Cleveland. That would counteract campaign money more than anything. If everybody voted, it would completely change the political map in this country. Mr. Obama raised the subject during a discussion of curbing the influence of campaign donations in U.S. elections. The president says that he had never discussed the idea publicly before, but said that Australia and some other countries have compulsory voting. The president didn't commit to pushing a mandatory voting initiative at the federal level, but said that may end up being a better strategy in the short term than finding a solution to curbing campaign donations." I'll stop reading there. These candidates spent a lot of time and a lot of money and effort into campaigning, and then not everyone shows up to vote. And so this is what was going through their minds, this thought of mandatory voting. Now, I'm not saying that that will happen. I don't know if that will ever happen or not, but it is a possibility that there will be mandatory voting. I believe it's something that we need to be thinking about. I also believe that a lot of pressure that we face may come from nominal Christians. Many of us have probably had discussions, and I told you of a discussion that I was involved in, but many of us probably have had discussions like that with individuals who would very much profess to be Christians and would feel quite strongly that it is our responsibility to get out and vote and make a difference in our country. We face that today. I believe one of the biggest reasons that I hear them give, and maybe you have other reasons, but they say that it is our Christian duty to keep conservative leaders in place and keep the liberals at bay. That's one thing that we hear. Another thing, if all the Christians would vote, it would make a difference. It is the Christians' fault that our country is the way it is. It was a lady that told my wife that here not too long ago. because of the fact that we don't vote. It's the Christians' fault. This is some of the things you hear from other Christians. Well, we face pressures from non-Christians as well. We hear the thought of, well, we owe it to our country as a good citizen to vote. It's our responsibility. We live in this country. You enjoy the freedoms in this country, and yet you don't vote. Why not? And so what would you answer to these questions? What would you answer your neighbor, those you meet at the workplace, when you go to the store, whoever? Do you have an answer? Do you know? How would you answer if you were given some of these arguments? I think we should all know some biblical reasons why we don't vote, and not just because my church does not allow it. Well, again, as I mentioned, my goal in this message is to give us some biblical reasons why we as God's people do not vote. I believe the foundation for this whole subject is the fact that we are looking forward to another country, to a better country, because we are not citizens here in this country. And we'll look at that here first of all, and then we'll look at some other things as well. But Jesus proclaimed, when he was here on this earth, Jesus proclaimed a different kind of kingdom. He introduced a new kingdom, a different kingdom. And you remember, we referred to this, was talked a little bit about in our Sunday school lesson, but you remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and all the people were there singing Hosanna, and they were waving the palm branches and throwing them on the path in front of him, and this was a glorious time. Well, I believe in the minds of many people there, they were thinking that their king was entering Jerusalem, and he was going to rule here on this earth, but we know that it did not turn out that way. Jesus was trying to teach them a different type of kingdom, a whole different concept, and some of them got it and some of them did not. He was trying to teach them about the heavenly kingdom. Turn with me to John chapter 18, first of all here. John chapter 18. We'll begin in verse 33, but here we have when Jesus was on trial, and Peter denies Christ earlier in the chapter, and then Christ is brought before Pilate. Begin reading verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. We'll stop reading there. Jesus makes it very clear to Pilate, My kingdom is not of this world. He is a king, but he is not setting up a kingdom here on this earth, as most people were thinking. And so we conclude by these verses and many other verses in the Bible that there are two kingdoms. There is either the kingdom of Satan or there is the kingdom of God, one or the other. Jesus proclaimed to be the king of the one kingdom. Verse 37, Jesus said that was the whole purpose for coming to this earth, to be a king. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And if Jesus would not have come to this earth and died and rose again, there would only be one kingdom. We know that. But by Jesus coming and being a sacrifice, he was proclaiming himself as king. And we know, excuse me, that Satan is the king of the other kingdom. But since Jesus died, those who choose to be a part of his kingdom are no longer a part of Satan's kingdom. On this earth, we have these two kingdoms that are living among each other. If I would draw a picture, maybe I'll just do that here a bit on the board. If I would draw a picture of the earth here, say this is the earth, and this was all colored in black. Picture this, all the whole earth colored in black, the black representing the kingdom of this earth. Take a different color here, and we place some little blotches here and there in amongst the kingdom of the earth. You can see that very well. Not a whole lot to see there, but I believe the different colored blotches there among the black, I'd like to say that that represents the kingdom of heaven, while the black is representing the kingdom of the earth. Satan is the prince of the world. It's darkness. It's black. Scripture teaches us that Satan is the prince of this world. His kingdom is here in this world. That is what the world is. But in among Satan's kingdom, in among the world, in among Satan's kingdom, we find God's people who are a part of God's kingdom. It's not a nation. You cannot group all of these people together in one place, in one, well, maybe in Israel or United States or wherever you want to place it. But God's kingdom is spread throughout Satan's kingdom. And this is why, or this is the basis why we don't get involved in political affairs, because we are not a part of Satan's kingdom. We are not a part of the kingdom of the world. Yes, we're there. We're placed in amongst the world, but we're not a part of it. Nominal Christians will agree with the fact that we are a part of the heavenly kingdom. Some people believe that we can be a part of both kingdoms. You hear that today. They say that we became a part of the earthly kingdom by natural birth, and a part of Jesus' kingdom by spiritual birth. The spiritual birth then does not do away with the natural birth. Therefore, as a part of the natural kingdom, you can be involved in the political affairs. You should vote. So, what do you say to people about that? What is your response? Well, now that we understand the basis somewhat, or the foundation of this subject, I want to look at a number of reasons that build on this foundation. Not all of these points are original with me. Some of them I gleaned from other places. Some came from a book called King Jesus Claims His Church. But the first point I have that I want to think about is, if there is only two kingdoms, then any person, group, organization, or nation that is not a part of God's kingdom is a part of Satan's kingdom. Today, Satan would like to confuse that. The world would like to confuse this. But this morning, there are only two kingdoms. It's as plain as that. And if there are only two kingdoms in this world, this morning, if we believe that, then any person, any group, any organization or nation that is not a part of God's kingdom must be a part of Satan's kingdom. We need to understand that. United States has been known to be so-called a Christian nation. People will call it that. People will call the United States a Christian nation. But it is not a Christian nation. It has been built in a measure upon Christian principles, but it is not a Christian nation. It is a part of the kingdom of Satan. It's very clear. These two kingdoms must be clear in our minds. We cannot allow them to become muddled up. Is the United States a Christian nation because it was built on Christian principles? No, it is not. If Satan can make people believe that they are a part of God's kingdom while being actively involved in his kingdom, I believe he confuses us and he begins to muddle that all up. It becomes hazy in our minds. He says, yes, you can be a part of God's kingdom and you can be a part of my kingdom, but it simply does not work that way. Many scriptures show us that Satan, I mentioned this already, about Satan being the prince of this world. Many scriptures would bring that out. John 12, verse 31. You don't need to turn to that. It says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. This is speaking of Satan. There are other verses that we could look at as well. But think with me. When Jesus was here on this earth, and he was fasting in the wilderness, therefore 40 days, Satan came and presented some things to him. Satan came and tempted him. He took him to the top of that temple and he says, cast yourself down, worship me, and I will give you all the nations of this world. They will then be yours. Satan admits. Satan knows. He knows that the nations of this world are his. He understands that. It's clear in his mind. The Bible makes it very clear that the nations of this world are not a part of his kingdom, God's kingdom. And so we need to understand that. It needs to be clear in our minds. If there are only two kingdoms, then any person, group, organization, or nation that is not a part of God's kingdom is a part of Satan's kingdom. As God's people, living on this earth, we are called to be citizens of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean, that our conversation is in heaven? Well, if you look at the original, look in the Greek, the meaning of that, it's simply saying that our citizenship is in heaven. We already talked about our citizenship is not here on this earth. We are a part of another kingdom. We sing that song, this world is not my home, I'm only passing through. So if we are just visitors in this country, do we have a right to vote? If we are just visitors in this country, do we really have a right to vote? Should we even vote? Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Here we are called ambassadors. Like to read verses 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll read verses 16 through 21. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us in himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are ambassadors for Christ. Both of these passages make it very clear that we are ambassadors. What is an ambassador? I think we have a little bit of an understanding of that. An ambassador is someone who is placed in another country to represent their home country. That is who you and I are this morning. We are placed in this country. We are placed here in the United States to represent the heavenly kingdom. It's another subject, but how well are you doing at representing that kingdom? How well are you doing in representing your home kingdom, where you are coming from? Or are you blending in with the kingdom here on this earth? Can ambassadors vote? Do ambassadors vote and get involved in the country that they are placed in? No. We are only ambassadors here. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, take a look at what it says here. It goes through this list of faithful patriarchs. Then we break in at verse 13 through 16. Says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The people that it lists in this chapter, it took faith. It took a lot of faith. By faith, they understood that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And you know what that did? It made a difference. It made a difference how they lived. It made a difference in the decisions that they made. It made a difference how they lived their day-to-day lives. Because they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, they didn't do things like everyone else did. It was different. What about you and I? Should the citizen in one country or one nation meddle in the affairs of another nation? We have tourists, we have visitors, ambassadors, strangers and pilgrims. Yes, they do honor and respect the country that they are in, but they respectfully pass through and do not meddle in the affairs of that country. And that is who we are, strangers and pilgrims, ambassadors. We are only visiting here. We are not a part of this, of Satan's kingdom. It is not our home. It is not where our citizenship is in. Number two, Jesus never took part in political gain or involvement. Jesus is our example. And we look at his life for many areas, and we pattern our lives after him. And as we look at his life here on this earth, I don't believe we have any record. I don't believe we can find any record of anywhere that he got involved in political involvements. We already talked about how he how he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and it would appear like he had the opportunity to be crowned king of this earth. There were people who wanted to do that, but Jesus wanted to be their spiritual king. He didn't want to rule on this earth. Several other times, the people tried to make him their king, but he refused. This was not his home. Let's turn to John chapter 6. Take a look at what happens when the people came to him. This was right immediately following, I believe it's immediately following the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. These people were ready to take him by force and make him king, but he disappeared. Not only did Jesus have opportunity, he had people who were ready to take him by force make him to be their king. Well, if Jesus, our king, never took part in earthly government, isn't that an example for us to follow? Number three, Paul refers to earthly authorities as those who are not a part of God's kingdom. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. We already said that there are only two kingdoms. We cannot try to confuse the two kingdoms. We cannot mix the two kingdoms up. Anyone who is not a part of God's kingdom is a part of Satan's kingdom. Here in Romans 13, let's read verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to him tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Here Paul is speaking to the church at Rome, and he's making a distinction between you, which is the church, and them, which are not a part of the church. This passage also makes it very clear that we are ambassadors as citizens of another country that have been put here to represent another country. We are to respect the authority of this country. We have no right to be disrespectful. We are to respect the authority of this kingdom. We have no right to disobey the authorities unless it goes against God's principles. Paul refers to these men as yes, they have their place, but they are not a part of God's kingdom. The argument could be made that they are ordained of God, so why don't we vote? I believe he recognizes that God's kingship is above Satan's kingship. That is a blessing to me. I find comfort in that. Even though Satan is the prince of this world, God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan's kingdom is only a principality underneath God's headship, and Satan can only do whatever God allows him to do. God has the power. Number four, in a democracy, no Christian should be popular enough to win the majority vote. You think about that. In a democracy, no Christian should be popular enough to win the majority vote. When there is a democracy where the people vote and they try to gain the trust of the people and get the people to vote for them, There should be no Christian popular enough to get the majority vote. Christians are called to live a separate life. In today's country, we see men like, I thought of several, we see men like Ben Carson, who's very conservative and so-called Christian. But when he ran for president, he didn't get anywhere. And there are reasons for that. You see, people who stand up for and speak out for Christian values will not be popular in Satan's kingdom, especially when it comes to non-resistance and things like that. Jesus said that the people in his kingdom can expect to be persecuted by Satan's kingdom. They will not be liked. They will not be popular in Satan's kingdom. Those of us in Christ's kingdom can expect to be hated and persecuted. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 alludes to that. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We have the verse in Matthew 10, verse 22. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Again, if we are a part of Jesus' kingdom, we will not be popular in Satan's kingdom. Number 5, the entire model of the world's leadership is opposed to what Jesus taught. We could turn to Matthew 20. We don't have time to do that. But in Matthew 20, well, I have these verses written down here. Maybe I'll just go over them quickly. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority among them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." This is totally opposite from the world's thinking and the leadership that is known among every nation of the world. In the world, it seems like the greater you are, the more power you have, and the more power you have, the greater you are. But Jesus said, "The greatest among you shall be a servant." That opposes what this world teaches and understands. The idea of thinking that I am the best and the most able and the most capable for office and to be president is totally opposite of what Jesus is teaching here. Trying to gain position and authority is not what Jesus taught. He taught servanthood. He was an example of that. He taught lowliness. Again, he was an example of that. You see that in the upper room when the disciples were gathering for the Last Supper, just before the disciples here at that point, just before the disciples were arguing who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And here they were arguing about that. And who got up to wash the disciples' feet? It was Jesus, the greatest. The one that they wanted to be king got up and knelt down and washed their feet. Is it no wonder that Peter responded with, "No way, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." He didn't understand. He didn't understand what was taking place. This entire model of the world's leadership is opposed to what Jesus taught. The entire concept of worldly authority should be foreign to God's people. Number 6, a disciple of Christ cannot endorse what the world's government stands for. A disciple of Christ cannot endorse what the world's government stands for. Even the most conservative candidates are far from godly people. Trying to choose from the lesser of two evils is not for us to decide. It's not for us to make that decision. God will set up and remove whosoever he will. The liberals embrace gay marriages, abortion, taking God out of school, and on the list goes. And we look at that and we say, how terrible, that's awful. But what about conservatives? They are strong in war. They're strong in justice. They also allow things like divorce and remarriage, things that are clearly against biblical principles. A disciple of Christ cannot endorse what the world's government stands for. Voting for someone shows that you extend your support to that person and his values, and we cannot do that. We cannot extend our support for that person and his values. Number 7, no earthly government is non-resistant. And we touched on this a little bit already. The sword, earthly justice, and punishment falls into the responsibility of earthly authority. That is where God placed it. We read those verses in Romans 13, verse 4, where it said, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." That is his responsibility. Our government is supposed to do that. But that makes it very clear that it is not a part of God's kingdom. It is a part of a different kingdom. This is in direct conflict to what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount and throughout the theme of the Bible, the New Testament, to love our neighbors, do good to those that despise us and hate us. This verse so clearly speaks of a separation of the two kingdoms. Local authorities are clearly not a part of God's kingdom. Therefore, we should not take part in taking an office or voting to set up people in office in Satan's kingdom. Number 8, Jesus teaches against his people taking oath. We have this in Matthew 5, verse 34, where it says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." In order to take office, you have to swear by placing your hand on the very book that prohibits it. This is very counter to what Jesus teaches. Voting for someone is voting for someone to do exactly what Jesus condemns. What Jesus teaches here in Matthew 5, the verse that we read and other verses, again, very clearly shows that there are two separate kingdoms. And when we try to mix those two kingdoms, it gets all confusing. Number 9, despite hardships and persecutions, Paul never tried to make government better. We talked about how Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he never tried to make the government better. We see the life of Paul as another example. Paul was very outspoken, and I would say that if anyone would have had the opportunity to be influential in the government, to make government better, he probably would have had that. He probably did have that opportunity. But as far as I could tell, he never tried to make government better. One argument that you hear from nominal Christians is that we have a responsibility to help make the government more godly. Well, we don't have any record that Paul tried to run for office or tried to change the government. Paul clearly understood that he was a part of a different kingdom. And when he was converted, he left the other kingdom and pursued the heavenly. And it was obvious. It was very obvious. People knew it. They were able to tell that very quickly. The last point I have is God's people have a higher calling. God's people have a higher calling. God's people have a much higher calling than to set up people in Satan's kingdom. We are called to save people out of Satan's kingdom, not set up people in Satan's kingdom. Our calling is to live a separate lifestyle and to call people out of that kingdom. We are called to be a witness. We are called to be an ambassador, as we looked at. We are called to represent a different kingdom. Setting up morally good people in earthly authority will never regenerate the hearts of men. It will never do that. It will never change the hearts of men. It will never save the hearts of men. Jesus Christ, the King of the other kingdom, is the only one who can do that, who can change people's hearts. The best political system will fail. We've seen that. It will fail. But God's kingdom will never fail. God's kingdom will last forever. And we could look at the results of these two kingdoms. I would have liked to do that if we would have had time, but we know the results of these two kingdoms. As we live here on this earth among Satan's kingdom, sometimes I think we forget. We tend to forget that. We tend to forget about the future. The Bible makes it very clear that Satan's kingdom, Satan and his followers, makes it very clear where they will be, where they will end up as the end of Satan's kingdom. But God's kingdom will last forever. He will reign forever. Those who are a part of his kingdom will be with him, and we can enjoy the glories of heaven. We will be with him in heaven. So this morning, let's be faithful in our calling as ambassadors and being a representative of a different kingdom. I hope this inspired us to possibly think a little bit more about this and have it more firm in our minds what God's calling is for us. Let's be faithful in calling people out of Satan's kingdom, not setting people up in this kingdom. I think we have a wonderful opportunity today. The things that we're facing right now and thinking about the election and all that goes with it, I think we have a wonderful opportunity to teach people, to tell people about the two kingdom concept. The concept of a heavenly kingdom and a concept of the earthly kingdom. Let's kneel for prayer.